If you have your Bible with you, open up to Acts chapter 25. If you don't, the verses will be on the screen. But I will tell you, we're going to start out just a little bit differently this week. I'm not going to read the entire text. A few reasons for that. First of all, it's quite lengthy. It's the second half of chapter 25 and all of chapter 26 that we're going to cover today. The other reason I'm not going to read all of that is it's a story we've heard before. The bulk of our text today, all of chapter 26, is Paul's conversion story. This is the third time that we will take a look at this in the book of Acts, but today we're going to look at it from a different angle. Acts chapter 9, when Luke is writing about Paul's conversion story, he just gives us a very historical, detailed perspective. This is what happened. Then in Acts chapter 22, when Paul is telling the story, he gives us a perspective that's slanted towards Jewish people. He's standing up in front of Jewish people, some Jewish Christians, and he's wanting them to understand what happened to him. And so this is the third time. Yet, honestly, this is one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. This section of Scripture actually serves as a great pattern for us in forming our own testimony, our own story. And I'll get into that a little bit later. But I need to remind you where we've been. Paul is in the temple. He's been in the temple anyway. And he was trying to go through some purification rituals. These people come along. They drag him out of the temple. They accuse him of defiling the temple. They're trying to beat him to death. Claudius Lysias comes down from the fortress next door and he saves his life, arrests him, tries to figure out who he is. There's a big riot. He ends up sending him down to Caesarea by the sea. It's about 60 miles away. And Paul has stood in front of Felix and kind of given his story there. And Felix decides to leave Paul in prison for 2 years. It says he's, you know, wishing to do the Jews a favor. And so he leaves Paul in prison for 2 whole years. Well, Felix is a terrible ruler. He's a very violent ruler. He's known for putting down riots by crucifying the leaders of those riots. So believe it or not, Nero actually has him deposed. And it's like, well, Nero, you're a very vicious emperor as well, but has him deposed and replaces him with a man named Festus. And so Festus also decides to leave Paul in prison. Very sad commentary we read in Acts chapter 25. Verse 9 says this: Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, same thing that Felix had said, so he also leaves Paul in prison. He knows that Paul is innocent, but he wants to do the Jews a favor, and so rather than make a bold decision and make the right decision, he chooses to leave him there. So Festus comes along, and Festus has this problem, and here's the problem. He knows Paul is innocent, but he wants to do the Jews a favor, and yet all of a sudden Paul has asked to hear his or have his trial heard before the emperor. And so Festus wants to send him to the emperor, but he doesn't have anything to charge him with. And so he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do with this situation? We read in chapter 25, verses 25 and 26, these words: "But I found," this is Festus, "but I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him." And so that's the problem that he has. What's he going to do? Well, during this time, the same time period when this is happening, he gets a visit from another ruler in the area, King Agrippa. This is from verse 13. "Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus." Now, we've got a lot of names all in a short amount of time. And I want to just kind of stop for a moment, and we need to understand some things about a few people. We have the governor Festus, and we have King Agrippa. And due to our modern-day understanding of politics, we might think, well, okay, a governor's down here and a king is up here. A governor, you know, has this amount of power, but a king has much more power. He's over this governor, if you will. And we kind of have that idea because we don't understand how things really were in Palestine. Years earlier, there were some people called the Herods, and they helped defeat a bunch of Greeks, the Parthians. Herod is not a name in this case. Herod is a title. They were people who were ruling in Palestine, and because they helped to defeat these Greeks, the Romans kind of allowed them to rule for a little while. And so throughout the Gospels, throughout Acts, we get this list of these Herods. And what you need to understand is they're actually people who are co-ruling, if you will. So there are Roman leaders, there are these Jewish descended leaders, and they're kind of ruling together and overlapping a little bit. So Rome has defeated them, has conquered them by this point, but because of this situation where they helped defeat the Greeks, they kind of leave them in power somewhat. Rome puts their own people in place, though. They put governors and tetrarchs in place, people like Pontius Pilate, Felix, and Festus. And so they're co-ruling. And here's what's happening. The Herods are losing power. Now, have you ever been in a situation where someone is slowly losing power or control of something? It doesn't go well. They do desperate things at times. Well, here's what's taking place. Well, before I get into that, something else about the Herods. Their whole situation is kind of like a soap opera. I mean, they could be on Jerry Springer. I don't even know if that show is still on today, but they could be on that show. Here's why. I mean, you have people who are marrying their uncle or their brother. And I mean, yeah, that's what's going on here. So this Herod that we're talking about today, he's going to be the last of the Herods. He's Herod Agrippa II. His father was Herod Agrippa I. His great-grandfather was Herod the Great. Hopefully you recognize that name. But he's trying to hang on to some sense of power. So he decides to go down and meet this new guy, Festus, and, you know, maybe gain some favor, maybe show some favor. Maybe they can collaborate somehow, some way. And so he goes down there with the queen. Her name is Bernice. She's not really the queen. She's Agrippa's sister. Yes, this is Agrippa's mistress. Originally, she's been married to her uncle. He was also a king, and when he dies, she goes and becomes her brother's mistress. Now, she was, you know, dissatisfied. News gets out, there's concern, and so she goes and marries another guy. He's king, but she's not happy with him, so she goes back to being her brother's mistress. Later on, she's going to become married to another man named Titus, a Roman emperor. It's a mess. It's twisted, it's disturbing, but such is their story, all in the name of power. And that's what's going on. They want to hold on to some power, and so they go down to see this new guy. Let's go down and meet him and see if we can hold on to some sense of control. So we get King Herod Agrippa, Bernice, traveling down to meet Festus. That's their motive. Now Festus, on the other hand, he's kind of glad that they're coming because he's got this problem. Paul is here, and I need to figure out what to do with him. Well, Agrippa knows the Jews well, so during their conversation, Festus says this in verses 26 and 27, "Therefore, I've brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we've examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." Yes, it does seem unreasonable to send him before the emperor without having any charges against him. So what are we going to do with this guy? He wants to talk to King Agrippa and get some sense of their culture and figure out how to charge this man. So that's kind of the tail end of chapter 25 in summary. And what I really want to do is spend our time in chapter 26 today. We get Paul standing trial a fifth time. This time before King Agrippa II. For the third time, Paul's conversion story is going to be told in the book of Acts. And even though it's a whole chapter, chapter 26, it's actually quite concise. It's actually quite direct. It's even strategic, if you will, the way that Paul shares his story. It's not a defense situation. He's not, you know, a legal defense, if you will. He's really sharing his personal testimony. He's standing before King Agrippa, and rather than trying to get off the hook, he's saying, listen, this is how I became a Christian. This is my story. This is my testimony. Paul tells his story in a way that's a great example for us as Christians today about how we can tell our story, our testimony. You know I talk about that a lot. I say, you need to tell people about Jesus. And you're like, I don't know how to do that. Well, today we're going to cover that. Real simple, real easy. Here's what he does, okay? Paul tells his story in a way, first of all, he starts with simple conversation. That's what he does. Starts with simple conversation. Acts chapter 26, verses 2 and 3 say this, "I consider myself fortunate that is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." It's as if Paul is saying, hey, I'm honored to be here today. Thanks for taking the time. Here's this king who knows the Jewish people, and they know about Paul, and they know his story and what's happened in his life. And so Paul's saying, hey, I'm glad that I get to share my story with you today. I have to tell you, when you sit down with someone or have an opportunity to share your story, it's good to say, hey, I'm glad we're friends. Our friendship means a lot to me. Hey, I'm glad that we play basketball together. I appreciate the relationship that we have. You know what? You're a help with our family. Whatever it may be, start with some simple conversation of appreciation. Thanks for taking the time today to meet me for coffee. I'm glad that this conversation has come up. That's a good way to start things off. Start with simple conversation. Then he finds common ground. There's something interesting. Three times Paul's story has been told, and each of the three times it's the same story, but there's some slightly different details. The story doesn't change, but the details change based on who the audience is. Again, Acts chapter 9, very much a historical telling. This is what happened. Acts 22, there's a Jewish audience, and so he uses Jewish terminology that they'll understand. And now, in this third opportunity, Acts chapter 26, he's standing before a king, and he tells his story in a way that a king is going to listen. Hey, thanks for taking the time. It's an honor to be here in front of you today. He finds common ground. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I've lived as a Pharisee. Paul's saying, hey, I want you to know this story because you know the Jewish people and the Jews know me. They'll be able to tell you about me. Now, as he's telling this story, there's something very important that comes out. And if you hear this part of the message today and then you don't hear anything else, that it would probably be okay. I hope you hear everything else because there's a few other times to chuckle or something like that. But what he does is he tells this story in a three-point message. That's what he does. He has three elements to it. It's a tremendous pattern for us. He says, hey, I want you to know how life was before Christ, B.C., I want you to know what happened. This is how I came to know Christ. And then I want you to know AAD, you know, in the year of our Lord, or that's how we can understand it. I mean, after Christ, after this happened to me, this is my life now. And so that's how we're kind of going to break this up. And so Paul, here's how he tells his story. Here's what I was like before Christ. Here's what happened. And here's how I am now. King, let me tell you my story. King, let me tell you what it was like B.C. before I met Christ. I was a strict Pharisee. I was ruthless. All these people can testify to this. This is what he says in verses 9 through 11. I was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. I locked up many of the saints, Christians, in prison. I tried to make them blaspheme. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. We also know that he was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death, holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the rocks. And Paul's saying, this was me. This is who I was. I was boldly zealous against Christianity. I was opposing and persecuting Christianity. That's my life. Until one day, I met Jesus Christ. I was on my way to a foreign city. I don't know if you caught that, but his whole life before Christ was, I was passionately, zealously opposing, persecuting Christianity. That's who Paul was in a nutshell. Short, sweet, to the point. And then Paul meets Christ. I have a cross on your outline there, but it's his conversion experience. He says, on one of these journeys on the road to Damascus, this is, you know, the third time that we've heard this, but this is what happens. Verses 12 through 14. I journeyed to Damascus. I saw on the way a light from heaven. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we remember the story of how Saul is on this journey. He's been persecuting the church, and yet he meets Jesus, and Jesus gives him instructions to go to see Ananias, and the voice tells him, you're going to become this light to the Gentiles. You're going to be my witness. And Paul says, when I met Christ, it changed everything. My life was flipped upside down. I'd been all about persecuting and opposing Christians, and then I meet Jesus Christ, and everything changes. Before Christ, I was passionately pursuing Christians, and now I'm passionately promoting Christians. When I met Jesus Christ face to face, I want to tell you now about my life since then. So we'll move on to the AD portion. Verses 19 through 23, this is what he says. I wasn't disobedient, but declared, some versions say preached, but declared that they should repent and turn to God, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He goes on to tell his story. Look, I was once passionately opposed to these people, and I met Jesus, and now I'm passionately for Jesus. He changed my life. Here's what my life looks like now, following the words of Christ, and it's changed everything. He tells his story. I don't know if you thought about this before, but Paul tells his story in about 2 to 3 minutes. I'd encourage you to go home today and read chapter 25, the second half, all of chapter 26. But it takes about 2 to 3 minutes for Paul to tell his story. Here's what's happened to me. Here's who I am. Here's what's going on now in my life. Have you ever heard someone tell their testimony, their story? You heard that? There's usually some common reactions. Unfortunately, one of the reactions is often, when are they going to be done? Some of you are thinking, when is he going to be done? But it's like they go on and on and on and on. And, you know, I know there are some people that like to tell their story, that like to talk, and my wife is probably chuckling right now, like you. But there are people that just go on and on and on, and they bore with all the nitty-gritty details, and it's not a powerful testimony because you lose somebody in the mix. There's another scenario that happens. Sometimes people will get up and stand up and tell their testimony, and yeah, I used to be a sinner, and I was the worst of the worst, and I used to do that with those people, and then I got into this, and I was doing that, and I murdered 37 people, and I spent 27 years in prison, and all the nitty-gritty, gory details. And some of us might hear that and think, and please, some of us might think, I am so glad you found Jesus, because you needed him. That is a powerful story of redemption, powerful story of grace, and I am so glad God is gracious and understanding and finds a way for anyone to come to a place of repentance. And wow, I mean, what an amazing, powerful story. And then there are some people that hear a story like that and they think, I don't have a story. I've not experienced any of that. My story was quite relatively calm growing up. I don't have a testimony, anything near that or like that, and how am I ever going to share a story? I don't have any details like that. Now, think about Paul's story for a moment. Paul's story is concise, that he tells it anyway. We know there's so much more to Paul's life, but Paul chooses to keep his testimony, his story, concise, to the point, even strategic, and again, I'll get into that in a moment. Here's who I was. Here's what Christ has done for me, and here's who I am now. He lays it out simply and concisely. There's a point, though, in his story where Festus kind of jumps in and kind of argues with him for a moment. And this is what Festus says, verse 24. Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Now, I don't know if you've ever shared a story before and someone has said, that didn't happen. You're a moron. That didn't really happen. What are you thinking? You have no idea what you're talking about. And, you know, we want to get defensive. We want to get argumentative. And here's what Paul does. Paul doesn't seem to do either of those. He just says in verse 25, he's not defensive. He says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I don't think he would have called him most excellent if he was angry. But I'm speaking true and rational words. This is true. Festus, this is the truth. There are people who know this is the truth. He simply says it's true. And then Paul does something that's quite genius. Paul ends with asking a question. I mean, Festus, or King Agrippa, this is true. I mean, what I'm saying is true and reasonable, and you know it's true. In fact, you grew up with this Jewish background. I mean, you believe these things too, don't you? You believe the prophets and the law? And the King Agrippa, he says, well, wait a minute. I'm paraphrasing. Wait a minute. Are you trying to convince me? Are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian in such a short amount of time? And Paul decides that he's going to be inclusive. He responds with this statement. Verse 29, whether short or long, I would to God that, and by the way, I've been preaching from the English Standard Version this year. Verses like this make me want to move away from the English Standard Version. I don't even know what I would to God. If anyone can translate that for me later, let me know. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. You, King, everybody else that's listening, I would love for you to become what I am. I would love for you to have experienced what I've experienced, except for these chains, King. And so Paul doesn't, he doesn't necessarily argue. He says, this is true. And the king says, wait, you're trying to convert me? And he says, yes, I am, and everyone else here as well. This is for all people. Let me kind of change course for just a moment here and just ask this question. What would you say to someone if they asked you, why are you a Christian? That's a pretty simple question. Pretty complex question. Why are you a Christian? Maybe I can change it a little bit and just ask this question. Aren't you glad that you found Jesus? that Jesus found you. Aren't you glad that you have a faith in Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad? I mean, can you imagine life without that? Have you seen significant change in your life? I mean, when you understand what God has done in your life, when you can just simply answer that question, yes, I do know why I'm a Christian. Yes, I am glad that I'm a Christian. I have this faith in my life. When you can understand that, you can begin to tell your story in the same way that Paul tells his story. Paul's story is a pattern to develop your story and say, here's how I met Christ. Here's how it happened. I want to give you three reasons to develop your story and three recommendations for your story. But starting, first of all, three reasons to develop your story. If you've got friends, and I hope you do, most everybody has friends, right? I mean, I don't want anybody keeping their hands down, but if you have friends, and I hope you do, and they're really your friends, then let me clue you in on something. Your friends are probably interested. Your friends are interested. I mean, if you're friends, you probably share some common activities. You probably, you know, spend some time together. They're interested in your life. And if they see a difference in your life, they're going to be interested about where that difference is coming from. What's motivating that? And so if you can learn to share your story in a very short, precise, concise, non-boring way, that can be a powerful thing. Your friends will be interested. Second of all, if they're your friends can relate to your story. If they're your friends, they probably are in a similar place in life in certain contexts. And they can relate to your story. Maybe they even knew you before you came to Christ, or they see a difference in your life, but you're sharing common elements in life, and maybe they can relate to struggles that you're facing in your marriage or your relationship or your finances or just in life in general. And yet there's something different. They can relate to you, they can relate to your life, but they notice that there's something different there. More than that, perhaps the best reason you should develop a testimony or a story is your story's hard to argue with. We can argue biblical doctrine, and we can argue about theology, and we can argue about the finite points of how to interpret certain verses of Scripture, but that's something that's very difficult to argue with is your story, right? You lived it. You know. There's nobody that can argue with that. When you've experienced something, your story is powerful. When you can say, you know what, this is who I was, and this is what happened, and this is who I am. You can't argue with that. Or you know what? This is who I am. This is who I would be without this in my life. That's a powerful situation, a powerful testimony. Your story is hard to argue with. I also want to give you three recommendations for your story. First of all is this, short and repeatable. Short and repeatable. Keep it short and sweet. You've heard the acronym, keep it simple, stupid, right? Keep it simple and short. Don't pack it full with all the nitty-gritty details. People don't want to hear it long and drawn out. There's a time for that. It's probably not your first or second or third or fifth conversation. Maybe you can write that down in a journal or a blog or a book someday. But when you're sharing your story with someone, keep it short and simple. Second, center around a theme with three parts. Find a way to center your story intentionally, strategically, around a theme with three parts. This is who I was. This is what happened. This is what Christ has done in my life. You know, your story's not even complete yet. When you talk about this is what Christ has done in my life, that done is still being done. God is still acting, active and moving and making changes in your life as you mature and grow. Maybe your story is, you know what, I used to be dependent on all this stuff, on drugs or alcohol or affirmation from people or whatever it was. I used to be dependent on all these different things. And now because of my relationship with Christ, He has replaced the need for those things. Maybe that's part of your story. Center it around this three-part theme. And then finally, end with a question that requires a response, like Paul does. I mean, you believe this, don't you? I mean, you knew me before, right? And you know me now, or you know, can you imagine the type of person I would be without Christ in my life? I mean, end with some kind of a question. Wouldn't you like to have that in your life? Or do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? Or whatever it may be, find a way to end your story with some sort of a question. Perhaps your story is similar to mine. Let me just tell you my story, and I'll try and do it in as few of words as possible. Some people don't think I have a dramatic, powerful testimony or story, and there was a time in my life I thought the same thing. I was raised in a Christian family, and we went to church any day the church was open, pretty much. Slight exaggeration, but if church was open, we were there. And I grew up in the children's ministry and the youth ministry, and I went to camp, and I went to conferences, and I did VBS, and I served at VBS, and I did, I was in church and involved in church, and my parents lived out their faith. And they raised me in such a way that, honestly, what Christ has done for my life is it spared me from much of the things I saw my friends struggling with. It spared me from a lot of those things. What I can tell you from my story is Christianity works. It works. And those of you who have children or grandchildren or friends with children or grandchildren, wouldn't you love for them to have that story too? You know what? I saw a lot of things with family members, but gosh, I'm so grateful my parents raised me in such a way that it spared me from many things that my friends and other family members were struggling with. I mean, that's a powerful story, isn't it? And yet I don't have a lot of the dramatic, nitty-gritty elements that many people do. Christianity works. That's sometimes part of my testimony. I can tell you another story, because again, it's important to understand your audience. It's important to understand and remember who you're talking to. So here's another story I could tell. When I was in middle school, my parents split up for a year. And they somehow, by the grace of God and because of their faith in God and God-fearing people around them, somehow, some way, I know it's not everyone's story, but somehow it's my story, they got back together. And this last year, they celebrated 40 years of being married. That's a powerful testimony, a powerful story. It's not everyone's story, but it's part of my story. There's another story I could tell. I grew up wanting to be an architect. My junior and senior year of high school, half the day I was at the Votech across the street, and I was studying drafting and floor plans and all kinds of things. I graduated high school, top of my class. I got a great scholarship to go to college. I went off to Kansas State University in Manhattan, Kansas, and I was studying architecture. And almost every night we were in the studio, almost every weekend we were in the studio working on projects and plans. And there was an element of that was fun. And then I would go back to the dorm room, and I would think, God, is this what it's going to be like? I mean, drawing plans or thinking about theory and symmetry and all this stuff. And I mean, God, is this what it's going to be? I mean, working and living and dying. I mean, is that what you've called me to do? And there was just an anxiousness there. And honestly, got to a point where I was downright miserable. And I feel like God changed the trajectory of my life. It wasn't to be a wordsmith. But I think God called me to something different. Something different for me at that point in my life. But I have no doubts about that. I have no questions about, well, should I have stayed, seen that through? No, I believe I'm clearly on God's path for where He wants me to be right now. And you know what? We need Christian architects. And we need Christian professionals of all kinds in the marketplace. But I still believe in the midst of that, God has called each of us to a higher calling. To use that as a platform for Him. To use our influence to leverage our faith in Jesus Christ for Him. I can tell you another story. When I was in college, I worked at Lowe's for 2 years. And I, moved up the chain, whatever that means. But it got to a point where my wife and I, we felt called to serve in a local church on the weekends and do youth ministry with some students. And it got to the point we prayed about it, talked about it. I walked into work one day and I told my boss, I need weekends off. You ever been to Walmart or Lowe's on a weekend? They're kind of busy. They kind of frown on telling an employee that, yeah, we'll give you weekends off. So they said no. And I said, well, my wife and I have talked about this. We prayed about this. And I guess consider this my 2 weeks notice. Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to work here. Came to my last day to be working at Lowe's. I get called into the office. I don't know what it's about. My boss says, hey, we want to know if you would want to move to the receiving department, and we'll give you a dollar more an hour, and you can work Monday through Friday and have the weekends off. We value you. We want to have you here. I have to tell you, I'm like, that's God in my life. Now, we could chalk that up to coincidence or other things, hard work. I don't know. But I look at that as God saying, you know what? I'm going to bless this decision. That is God in my life. Many of you have very similar stories. That was God's doing. And I don't know where I would have been without my faith in God in that moment. to see that through, I ask you the question, have you ever pondered? Have you ever wondered, is there something higher God has in store for me? Now, I'm not trying to lead to any difficult conversations at home later today. Gosh, I'm thinking about quitting my job. And not what I'm getting at. But have you ever wondered, God, what is your calling on my life? Is there something higher, something greater, something more meaningful, more eternal? How can I better use my platform for you? Whatever that platform may be, I'm guessing, I won't even ask for a show of hands, that most of you can probably resonate with some stirring inside of you. If you've been a Christian for very long, I'm willing to bet you've asked one time or another, God, what's your will for my life? I want to tell you, I think that developing your story can help you answer that question. To recognize and remember again, maybe your story is, you know what, this is what Jesus has saved me from. Or you know what, this is where I am because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I can't imagine where I would be without my relationship with Him. Tell it shortly, succinctly, strategically. Remember your audience. Figure a way to do so. When you're reading Acts chapter 25 and 26, perhaps later, maybe you just write down as a reminder, starting chapter 26, this is B.C., this is Paul B.C., starting in verse 1. Then you get down to verse 11, and you can draw a cross there. This is where Paul begins to talk about his conversion experience. And then further down, verse 19, this is where Paul talks about his life after Christ, and maybe that will help you develop your story. I'll take it a step farther. If you would love to share your story with us, you can email that to story@northeastchristian.org. And if you can't remember that, let me know in the hallway. I'll give it to you again. But if you'd love to share that with us and we can somehow help you form your story a little bit more concisely, please utilize that, story@northeastchristian.org. You need to develop your testimony. You need to develop your story. And you can argue with me all you want, but these are the words from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So when someone asks you, where to be prepared? I mean, always be prepared to give an answer, to give a defense, to give a reason for the hope that you have. That's the takeaway today. Maybe it's one of these two tasks. Get prepared. Be prepared. If you've never considered your story and how to intentionally, concisely formulate that and share that with other people, I want to challenge you, get prepared. Maybe write it down. Maybe ask for some input from a friend or a spouse or someone who cares about you and has seen God's work in your life. Maybe you just need to be more prepared. I want to ask you the question again. What would you say if someone asked you, can you tell me why you're a Christian? Aren't you glad that you came to know Jesus Christ? What are the reasons behind that? Paul says again, I actually hope you all become just like me, minus the chains. Let's pray together.